A professor of algebra once declared he had figured out that a kiss is 2 divided by nothing. And his geometry professor colleague replied, "Well, I've always understood a kiss to be the shortest distance between 2 lines." Yet their other colleague, a professor of physics, shook her head and said that actually the best definition of a kiss is a contraction of mouths due to the expansion of hearts. You know, quite a few kisses are planted in the Bible, but most of them are very simple kisses of endearment among family members and friends, such as when the prodigal son returns home, or when Joseph and his brothers are reunited in Egypt. The 2 kisses from our scripture readings today, however, are the ones that are most remembered, the ones that are actually featured in the text, Judas's phony kiss that was ahead of time figured out to be the sign given so they would know whom to arrest, and the famed opening kiss of the Song of Songs that is clearly talking about the real kind of kiss that sells tickets, an amorous and a lingering kiss on the mouth. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is better than wine. I can promise you this, rarely will you ever hear a sermon in a Swedenborgian church focusing on passages from the Song of Songs, and I personally have no knowledge of ever having read one, nor have I ever preached on the song myself before today. Swedenborgian preachers much favor what is called the small canon, which are the books in the Judeo-Christian canon that Swedenborg said were written in pure correspondences, in pure symbolic language, and that these books comprise the most direct access to a divine wisdom, a metaphysical discourse that explains the messages that God would give to us. And the Song of Songs is not among the 34 books, biblical books, in that Swedenborgian small canon. The Song of Songs is also the only book in that Bible that does not mention God anywhere in it, a textual fact frequently interpreted as a literary device. The love affair that is what the song is about, that is expressed throughout the song, is about a love of and a love for and a love by God. And by not naming God, it poetically expresses that it is nothing about anything else than God. There's no real agreement among Hebrew Bible scholars on the actual origins of this poem, but long ago, in Jewish interpretation history, the love relationship expounded in the song was interpreted allegorically, that the love affair was between Yahweh and Israel. And it was but a small shift for the emerging Christian movement who took this canon with them to make this love affair as between Christ and his church. And such did the early interpretation practice go, until the High Middle Ages, when mystics such as Bernard of Clairvaux, the legendary spiritual reformer of the 12th century, produced 86 sermons on just the first 3 chapters of the book of Song of Songs. These sermons have become by far the best known and most beloved spiritual interpretation of the song, and he saw the love affair as one between God and the human soul, a love affair that turns into a story of the soul's progressive growth into a mature and completed, rich and dynamic love that is of goodness and knowledge through this relationship of God that is built over time through the thick and thin of living consciously in an often dangerous and difficult world. Though Swedenborg never commented on the song, he does explain the biblical correspondence of a kiss in quite a few places, and he describes the biblical symbol for a kiss as a powerful spiritual love that wells up towards goodness in a soul that wants to be pure. It is like a love affair, and the kiss symbolizes that desire for unity and for union with God. A kiss embodies what should be a passionate desire for being with God, one that leads to a desire to be in a deep communion with all of creation. So with this correspondence of a kiss, we can see that such love for a profound bond is a very general concept. It can be applied to lots of different relationships, as we've seen in the interpretation history just briefly given. It can be applied to the union between Yahweh and Israel, Christ and the church, or God, the God of life, and the human soul, which is the recipient of that life. But Bernard takes his legendary spiritual exploration into a striking addition of two more kisses, a total of three kisses that actually align quite perfectly with Swedenborg's teachings on the three stages of regeneration. Bernard says the one kiss implies a series of three kisses on the way to a profound bonding with God, and that these actually start with kisses on the feet. And he moves, and then it moves on to the kisses on the hand that must precede the kiss of the mouth, like a full-blown love affair. In the same way, Swedenborg teaches in so many places that they can't even be counted in his works, that there's a three-stage journey from where we begin with our first sense that we might want to have a fulfilling life in the destiny of the purpose for why we're here, and actually getting into a state with God that becomes a steady state, an arrival in the being of God. So there's a stage that begins with a deep desire for change, a desire for forgiveness of what has been keeping us from being on that path in the first place. And then there is the stage of working through all the changes in the ways that have been holding us at a distance from God, a stage he calls reformation. And then finally, a stage of competency in being deeply with God in our living, a stage that he calls regeneration. Each stage has its own kind of work, which carries its own kind of blessing when we actually do it, a kind of divine kiss, if you will, on our sincere desires. So Bernard says of the famous kiss in the second verse of Song of Songs, that though it may also be about Christ in the church, it should be considered in a very personal way. And he makes a remark that is surely true, and which is that very few people are really ready to say of the divine, "Let him kiss me with the kiss of his mouth." Very few people are ready for that, says Bernard, and very few could handle it. But that is okay. God already knows that. And Bernard suggests that we have to work up to such an intimacy with God. And he moves to the two important other kisses that he adds. And he begins by evoking the scene in Luke's gospel where the woman who felt an immense need of forgiveness crashes a dinner party where Jesus is being honored in a Pharisee's house. The Lucan story where she forces her way in to the table and falls at his feet and has brought in an alabaster jar of ointment and bathes his feet in ointment, and then kisses his feet. This is the stage of repentance, the heartfelt need of a deep change in some way, and it is tantamount to this kiss of the Lord's feet, where feet hit the ground, the feet that move the whole being, the feet that have to turn around from the current direction in which it is walking, in which it is leading, in order to reach a different goal, to move towards a different destination, toward a true relationship with God, until all that we hear is the sweet voice, "Your sins are forgiven," as he says to the woman in Luke. But just because we might have given a first kiss to the feet when we make this turning of our feet and have placed ourselves on a path, a new path of living, we should not presume that we are ready to rise all the way for a kiss on the mouth, says Bernard. We are only ready to come toward such a full and close union with God, but we are still in an intermediate way. We have much reformation that is going to be required before we can have such a relationship with God. And he plants a second kiss on the hands. This is the way that we do things with our hands. Our hands are how we reshape and manipulate everything about us. It is how we force things to go a certain way or retool all that we need to fix around us. This is the stage of reformation, the way of doing the new things. And this is the hands-on, truly reforming that is often very hard work, possibly the hardest stage of the three stages, to stay with the reformation and not lapse into the easier, older ways. When we make the move to kiss God's hand in gratefulness, we find God kissing our hands and the empowerment of them to do this work, this new work of reformation. And what a long work it often is. Our first birth takes place in less than a day. But our second birth can take a lifetime. We can be reforming for what seems like the longest time. On a cultural level, though I tend towards optimism generally, I found myself, possibly just in my own personal place of being affected in some way, but I have a sense of greater trouble in the world and in our society than I can remember feeling. The earthquake in Nepal is just one example of a great many. I'm finishing my 15th year at a seminary known for its progressive style, one that even today is still the only seminary in the country that has an official Center for Lesbian and Gay Studies and works 24/7 for social justice issues in these areas and in race and ethnic diversity areas, the very areas that our culture continues to wrestle with and have great difficulties in meeting, that pulls all of our spiritualities into action, that calls us all out as to our values and the work we need to do on ourselves. We have a lot of students and a few faculty members that have participated in the recent protests and have been arrested, a couple that were clubbed hard enough to go to the hospital. The PSR campus is a place where these social justice issues are front and center every single week. And yet, I have been having this recent feeling of that the conversation is as hard as it's ever been before. It's as difficult as it's ever been. The same seems true in the international arena, with troubles between nations and religious hatred as ugly as ever. And at times it can seem as if our personal spiritual reformation work involves working away at analogical similar issues in our own psyche and spirit for the longest time. And we can get very down on ourselves, perhaps at times, because it seems that for every sweet kiss of gain we achieve, there's another setback right around the corner. But it is right here, in this place, where Swedenborg is immensely helpful. And we see it in the passage selected from his beautiful book, Divine Providence, that was at least published on the website. I'm not sure if I saw it in the program, where Swedenborg says so plaintively that we must go through the processes of evils because unless they are experienced, they cannot be dealt with. Unless they are confronted, they cannot be removed. And in a way that might seem ironic, when evil is at its worst, there is the greatest hope because God has judged that we are able to withstand it and meet it and thus reject it and transform it and reform it. I love this teaching in Swedenborg because it does provide me with a strength and a perspective when I remember it, which is not always. It is as if the realization of that trust and hope extends that helping hand, that lifting hand of God that I am so eager to take and kiss. Because it is very easy not to take that hand. It is permissible. Great Swedenborgian word. It is permissible not to resist evil. It is your choice. It is our choice. It is, in fact, all too common to go through the motions, even as we might not like to admit it, and be sort of faking it, having two selves, one for our outer social lives and another inwardly. And that faking is also a kind of kiss. It's representing a kind of desire, and it's the kiss of our second Bible reading, the kiss of our potential betrayal of our own spiritual life and of our God. Judas is the emblematic figure among the disciples for turning away, the figure who represents the temptation to quit trying and to turn our backs on our spiritual goals. Swedenborg says Judas represents letting evil have its way, and such a way can only lead ultimately to our own isolation and a separation from the living, loving web of the Creator's life. The way that Jesus offers in the Last Supper and in our everyday life and every moment is one of deep union and communion in good and in truth. It is a self-transcendent path to walk with God, getting out of our ego, to follow the new commandment, to love others just as one would want to be loved. In that life of love, one finds oneself in community, in communion with God and with others of like-minded spirit. In such a way is a constructive relationship with all of life, with the creation, with the Creator. But to reject the new commandment of Jesus is to turn one's moment-to-moment energy of life away from God, away from others in reality, and upon one's own small, minuscule, egoic room. Quite literally, that isolates a soul. Without a committed, skilled growing into the life of mutual love, There is no other way possible than a destination of such ego absorption. Thus, the scriptures present these two great iconic kisses. One is a kiss of death, and one is a kiss of life. The kiss of life goes with the deep desire for union, for a destiny in which there is no end to the joyous mystery of union, of a bonding into the web of real life together with God and with each other. So may it be.